Let's begin with verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. And in the sixth month, that would be the sixth month of Elizabeth, prior to giving birth to John the Baptist, Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. When you had your first child, ladies here, you and the father did not know. Don and I had no idea. When Joe was born, when Jason was born, when Amy was born, what it would be with our children, any more than you. But Mary knows from the outset, this is how it's going to be. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now she was there in Nazareth. I don't know if this was at her house. I don't know. We don't know any of the circumstances in which Gabriel appeared to her and made this announcement to her. I wonder about how that played out. It had to be a difficult thing. That conversation that Mary knew when Gabriel left, that conversation that she knew she was going to have. She had to have pondered it in her mind. What in the world can I tell him? How in the world can I share this news with my parents and with Joseph and with his family? I wonder if she was nervous about that. I wonder if she was anxious and worried about that. Will he believe me? Underlying all of this doubt, these doubts and this uncertainty with Mary was this excitement. She'd not seen an angel before. She was like us. This was a new conversation for her and a totally new experience for her. And so she goes to see Joseph. We don't know where he is when she goes to see him. But when she came to him, she said those words that guys often don't want to hear. We need to talk. It's just something about guys. And so Joseph said, okay, what do we need to talk about? He loved Mary. No question about that. Where did they have the conversation? I don't know, in my mind, I picture them at Mary's spring. There was a spring. Nazareth, you see, it was a little town. It wasn't a big city. It's a fairly good-sized city today, but it wasn't during Jesus' day. It was just a little town. And most of the water supply for Nazareth came from a spring that was coming out at the bottom of the base of the hill overlooking Nazareth at that time. And it was the most beautiful place in Nazareth, a place where people often consorted. But the stream flowed along, you know, and there were lots of places for privacy, and I just kind of pictured the conversation occurring there that at that place that is now today called Mary's Spring. And so Joseph did as Joseph would do. He gave her his undivided attention. He knew something was on her mind, was working away at her. And so Mary told him. And Joseph's world exploded. Came crashing down as surely as the walls of Jericho fell with the sounding of the trumpets. What to do with news like that? All the questions. Who is the father? You know, when Mary first told him, "I'm going to have a child," I don't know how much he would have heard after that point in time. I'm confident she went through the whole story with him, you know, about Gabriel, and here's the announcement, and here's what he said about the child that would be coming. And I don't know how much he really heard of that after the initial shock hit that his betrothed was with child, and he didn't know who the father was, but he knew it was not him. So what now? Do I tell my parents? How do we handle this situation? Joseph was a righteous man. The scriptures call him a just man. He was a regular attender in the synagogue at Nazareth, as was Mary. The law would say, and he knew what the law would say, that he would call the local rabbi, not on the phone, but he would go see the local rabbi and let him know what's going on. And the decision would have to be made about whether Mary should be stoned. That's what the law called for. And Joseph had the right to insist with the rabbi that she be stoned for what she has done. That was unthinkable to him. That wasn't a really good option for him. He could have insisted that the rabbi at the next Sabbath day denounce the sin of Mary in a very public way, to let all the congregation that was gathered there to know exactly what had gone on with this young woman, and exactly how she had betrayed Joseph and hurt her parents and Joseph's parents as well. To put her to an open shame is how that was spoken of among Jewish leadership. He could have done that. He had to make a decision. I don't know what he did, but he was a carpenter, I know this. And I know what guys tend to do when we've got something we've got to think about. We tend to get off by ourselves somewhere where we feel comfortable. Joseph would have felt comfortable surrounding himself with his wood, his hammers, his saws, his tools. So maybe he retreated there while he tried to digest this information that he had just received. He was sensing an overwhelming despair. The evening came. At some point in time, Joseph went to bed. How are you going to sleep with those kinds of events swirling around in your mind and all the decisions that have to be made based upon those kinds of events? And so finally he does fall asleep. And in the sleep, I'm now in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, while he thought on these things, what things? Well, the stuff we're talking about here. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Joseph awakened, and he walked into history. He entered our conversation this morning, and the conversation in pulpits around the land and across the world. He enters the conversation Because not only did Mary say yes to God, Joseph also said yes to God in circumstances that were almost unthinkable to be born. He would stand by his wife-to-be. He would defend her. He would support her. He would raise Jesus as his own. He was privileged to be the first person to actually speak the name of Jesus. I want us to understand this morning how important it is for us to say yes to God. All of time was encompassed in the decision before Mary and Joseph. Them saying yes to God affected everything from their day back to the days of Adam and Eve. Because this was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He had to come into this world, and He had to come into this world in a human way and a divine way. Moses said yes to God in difficult circumstances. And he never looked back. He was 80 years of age, and God challenged him to go and deliver the children of Israel from bondage. He hem-hawed around for a while, and when he finally got his nose pointed in the right direction, he never looked back. Abraham said yes to God. We're glad that he did. Because it was in Abraham's seed that all the nations of the earth were to be blessed. Abraham had to hang in there with God, folks. And he did. And he took Isaac, his son, and offered him atop Mount Moriah according to the instruction of God. God stayed his hand and provided a substitute. And in that little story that unfolded in the book of Genesis is our story, even yet today. In the substitute that God provided us, we were the Isaac in that story, you know, not Jesus. We were the Isaac. The lamb that was caught, the ram that was caught with his horns in the thicket was Jesus. And he became the sacrifice in Isaac's stead. John the Baptist said yes to God. And his diet was changed. His barber went out of business. He went into the wilderness and stayed. And he preached, and people came to hear him. And he submitted himself to the sword of Herod. And he died. Way too young. Early 30s. It's important that we learn how to say yes to God. Mary was just an ordinary person. Joseph, just as common and ordinary as any of us that are here today. And yet when we learn how to say yes to God, great things can come of that. Things that will bless you individually, things that will bless your family, things that obviously blesses this church, this community, this state, this nation, and this world when we learn to say yes to God. God has always been able to take what is common and what is ordinary, what is passed over by the scan of humanity when we're looking for important stuff. God has always been able to take that and do wonderful things with that. I don't know how old the little boy was. I don't know who his parents were. We don't even know his name. We just know that he was there. He showed up when Jesus up there on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, up in the hills that overshadowed the town of Capernaum. When Jesus was up there preaching, he showed up. He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And with that, when he said yes to the Lord and handed those over, all that multitude of thousands and thousands of people were fed, because God is able to do great things with ordinary things. Nothing, Gabriel said to Mary, is impossible for him. Quite a statement. In the translation of that word, it's 2 words in the Greek. It's not a single word. In the English, it's a single word. Nothing. But it's 2 words in the Greek. The Greek word for thing literally means this. that which is spoken by a living voice. It has to deal with speaking. It's a word that actually has to do with speaking. That which is spoken by a living voice. And it refers to the inherent power in speech, in words that are said. And all it's saying to us in the text there that is given, when nothing is impossible with God, is that there is nothing that God says that He will do that He cannot do. There's no promise that God has made that He cannot fulfill. There's no hope that He has offered that He will not make good on. It is utterly impossible because there is power vested in God's Word. Not just in the Bible, but in what God says. There is the power to make that happen so that when God promises to us or says to us what God promises and says, we can hold to that. It becomes an anchor for our souls. Here's a paraphrased translation of Luke 1:37. Each and everything God says, any and all words that proceed from His mouth, the whole of what He speaks, and not just a part, shall not under any circumstance of any sort be impossible in any way or at any time. That's a mouthful. But that's what Gabriel said to Mary on that day. When she learned to say yes to God. And so it happened. Jesus was born. I'm in Luke 2. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the flock, in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, On earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the sayings which was told them concerning the child, and all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. And so he's born. The only time in all of history where anyone chose to be born. And Jesus chose it. And out of all the places that he could have chosen to be born, he chose not Rome, the seat of all earthly power and authority at that time, not Jerusalem, where the temple was and the sacrifices were made. He chose Bethlehem, about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. The prophets had said long ago that the Messiah would come. He would come of Bethlehem. So it was a prophetic statement. But why back then did the prophets pick Bethlehem and not something else? Not more one of the more renowned cities. Bethlehem means bread of life. That's what the word itself means. How could there be a more significant place for the one that would later say to the world, I'm the bread of life, to be born in the city that was named that very thing? He chose the stable. Didn't choose the temple. The temple would have been a marvelous place, quite a beautiful establishment. But he chose the stable. I wonder why he chose that out of all the places that he could have been born. I don't know. Other than the fact that there was something to be said at every stage of Jesus' life that we need to hear. And something is said to us concerning him about him being born in that stable. It wasn't a maternity ward. It was not sanitized. It was not made clean. It was not any of those kinds of things. It was where the cattle were kept. And in that stable, they laid him in a manger. Now, you might sound sweet when we sing the song that we sing sometime, from time to time, away in a manger. It was not sweet. It was a, feed trough. It's what we'd call it in Arkansas. Ours down in Washburn, when we were raised, were made of wood. Most of those that you guys feed out of are made of wood. Old cow's tongue get in there and lick around on those things, and they're rough. And Jesus was laid in a manger. If you recall, let me run over to just a minute in the Scripture. The 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That speaks to us about the purpose that God had in the sending of Jesus Christ and things that God decided way back yonder at the beginning of time. He said, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh and not many mighty and not many noble are called. For God has chosen some stuff, one thing over another thing over a different thing. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." That no flesh should glory in his presence. So what do we learn from the stable and from the manger, from the little town of Bethlehem? We learn what God has chosen. We learn something of the humility of Christ when he came into this world. And we learn something about how we are to live in this world. That what the world lives for and what the world treasures is different than us if we are disciples of Christ. Base things, weak things, foolish things in the eyes of the world are chosen by God. And so Jesus came. John chapter 1. These are the words in John's gospel as he begins his writing. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him there was not anything made that was made." And we know he's talking about the Logos, Jesus. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." John came, he says, verse 6. He came for a witness, verse 7, "to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That one that began to shine in Bethlehem. Laying in that manger. Found in that stable. He was in the world. He came. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Light is riveting, especially when light shines in the darkness. You can't take your eyes off of it. Jesus came, light shining in the midst of all the darkness that was holding on to our life. And in his coming, and in his leaving, he left behind this right for us, that we should be called the sons of God. And when he left, I'm heading for the book of Revelation, the last book in your Bible and mine. He left behind an invitation that speaks to the purpose for which he came to begin with. Spirit and the bride, verse 17, say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things says, Jesus was the testifier. It now transitions into red letters in your Bible if you have one of those kind. Surely I come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And he finished the book. There's nothing more to say. And for 2,000 years, Bethlehem's story has been alive in this world. And is still alive today. Telling us that he indeed did come. We beheld his face. Saw him in the flesh. Full of grace and truth, John said. Come, he says. But will we? After all that he has done, after the price that he paid, growing up to become a man, the 3 years of his ministry, his betrayal and his crucifixion, is rising again the third day. How can we not come? When the Master prepared the great feast, the great supper, if you'll recall, in Luke 14, went to all that work to make that preparation, sent out the invitation, and to all those that were invited, one after the other after the other, they all said, "I pray thee, have me excused." They could pray all they wanted. They would never be excused for missing what Jesus invited them to come and share. Well, the invitation is here before you this morning if you're here and not a Christian. Come because of what he has done. Come because the love and the sacrifice of Christ leaves you no choice other than to come. And repentance of sin and confession of faith will baptize you this morning into Christ. If you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist with that. You come while we stand and sing.